This is one of my favorites.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
No, it's time for Too Wretched for Radio. Phil, the cannons are loaded. Are you ready, sir? We're going to play an exciting round of Stop. I have assembled various and sundry clips. I will play them for as long as you can stand them. You say stop. I hit the button. You comment. Are you ready to go, sir?
I'm a little frightened, but yes, I think I'm ready.
I think I'm a little too giddy about this. I got to tell you, some of these are just really, really going to be troubling. The first one we actually played, boy, it's been a while, on Wretched Radio. And the only reason I'm playing this again is because you are the cause of this, sir. This clip, it's like a few years old. It was buried, long lost, thankfully, until you posted it on your blog. So, Phil, release the eyes, singing prophecy.
I feel a fire in my bones.
Stop.
Thank you, Jesus. Come on, just go in. Just go in.
Oh. Yeah, this is actually, it's not that old. This, I think, happened in like October, November last year.
To the garden with you.
She's singing an inspired song.
Yeah. She's stepping into the garden, tasting the fruit.
Yeah, this goes on for like 20 minutes.
Yeah, we're not going to get that far, believe me. I just want you to comment on what's going on here.
Yeah, she's part of a group down in Orange County, California. Or no, maybe it's the San Diego area. Anyway, south of where I live. They've had this supposed revival going for more than a year. I forget the number of days when this happened. We're about 400 days into every single night, this stuff. And there's basically a band up there and a guy who leads it, and this is his wife. And she
stepped in. Oh, it's the wife!
He said it. Yeah, she stepped in and said, you know, that the Lord, the Spirit was on her, and she had an inspired song to sing. And he said it was the first time he'd ever heard her sing.
Oh, boy.
I think it may have been the first time she ever attempted to sing. She can't quite hit the notes, but what's... And that makes it a little funny. I'm sorry, but it is a little funny. But,
it is, but she's stepping into the garden. She's tasting of the fruit. It's honey. It's...
And then she runs out of ideas, and it just becomes nonsense. And I titled that... I cut that video clip out, and it's somewhere on my YouTube channel. And I annotated it so that as it plays, some descriptions that I put in there come up. She runs out of ideas towards the end and starts singing about eyes. And she says in prayer, release the eyes. So I titled it, Release the Eyes. I'm not sure what she thought the significance of it was.
Okay, let's just listen for like 20 seconds. And then I want to ask you a question.
It's a door that's standing open in heaven. And it's the garden of the light.
Okay, what does this mean, Phil? Translate.
I have no idea what it means, and I don't think anybody who was there, including her husband, knew what it means. You can see, because the camera sort of pulled back, you can see him through this. He's looking at the drummer at first with a kind of bemused expression, and then he can see the humor of it because he smiles and laughs. And then after she's gone on for a long time, he sort of pleads with the drummer to help him bring this to
wrap
a conclusion.
It up. See, this is my issue with this. First of all, it's unintelligible. But what does this mean? This is supposed to be a prophetic. This is God speaking through this woman. Release the eyes, the doors, the honey, the garden. What does this even mean?
Yeah, the point I would make with it is that it seems to me this is patently bad. I think most people, even a lot of charismatics, would know in their heart of hearts that this is not spirit-inspired worship. It's not prophetic in any way. There's nothing supernatural about it. In fact, it's as natural music goes, it's really far down the scale into the really, really bad. And yet, if you were charismatic, you wouldn't be permitted to vocalize those things or say them.
That's right. You can't, because she's claiming to get a word from God.
Your conscience would tell you, wait a minute, you're risking blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And this is another sample of what I have said repeatedly, that it's not those of us who point out the absurdity of these things that are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's the people who put these things, you know, on display and then just sort of move them in the corner and say, we're not gonna criticize this lest we be found opposing the Holy Spirit. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To watch something that bad and say, well, maybe this is the Holy Spirit, it just shows what you were saying in your tweet storm a few weeks ago, that it's those who hold these charismatic views that really seem to have a low view of the Holy Spirit. If you think this something this bad is actually the work of the Holy Spirit, then you have a pathetically low view of the Holy Spirit and his work.
Let me just kind of undergird that, because that is the response that you will get from people. Hey. You know, who are you to judge? You shouldn't be squashing the Holy Spirit like this. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, putting him in a box. And it's like, hold on, I am not blaspheming him. What this woman is doing is a blasphemy. What the false teacher is doing, that's the blasphemy. Calling it out is not.
Yeah. Now somebody might look at this and say, well, that's an obscure example of a unknown
woman.
No, it's
not. And all that. No, it's not.
There is another. I have another video on my YouTube thing that I analyzed and annotated in a similar way, and it's Kenneth Hagin, one of the most famous charismatic leaders ever. He gets up and acts like he's going to preach, but he ends up closing his Bible and going into this routine where they laugh and act absurd, and it goes on for nearly an hour. And I put that, I forget why I originally put it up, but I put it on my YouTube page, and somebody somewhere must have linked to it, because it has become the most watched video on my YouTube channel. And every morning when I get up, there's a string of comments from charismatics who've watched it and said, how dare you criticize this man?
Absolute bonkers. It really is an aberrant that this is going on a lot.
Right. In fact, what Kenneth Hagin was doing in that video, and you can look at it for yourself on my YouTube channel, what he does in the video featuring him is every bit as absurd and every bit as bad as what this woman is doing.
The second clip for you to stop whenever you can stomach it no more, a recent TV program, Sid Roth.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. I have read of the great men and women of faith. One in particular intrigues me so much. His name, Smith Wigglesworth.
Pause.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Now, I don't listen to Sid Roth. I only know who he is because other people post excerpts. What you're playing right now and what you're going to continue is an excerpt I've seen because it's been posted
mm-hmm.
here and there. And
rightly
and,
so.
And so I've seen it. I know what's coming. This is shocking and disturbing. And it's one of those things that that Michael Brown was specifically confronted with, and he just flatly refused to condemn it. His response was the typical charismatic response. Well, who am I to say that maybe the Holy Spirit wouldn't actually do this?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you hear what Sid Roth is going to claim happened with Smith Wigglesworth, you'll see what a serious travesty it is to even take that position about this. Go ahead.
Some of the most outrageous miracles I ever heard of in my life. Let me give you one example.
Uh-huh.
Some parents had a two-month-old baby dying in the hospital. The parents kidnapped the child, took the child to a Smith Wigglesworth meeting, and Smith looks at the child, looks at the parents, and say, can I do what God tells me to do?
Oh,
well, what would you do if you were the parents? Child's dying anyway, right? He takes the baby, two-month-old, throws the baby against the wall. The baby. Then the baby's on the floor. Have you ever seen someone play soccer?
Yes.
Have you ever seen them kick a soccer ball?
Mm-hmm.
He does that with the baby. The baby falls into the congregation. No crying. Is it dead? 100% healed. No crying.
And the audience
okay,
claps.
Stop. Now,
yeah.
Yeah, now it's the audience applause and appreciation of that that offends me maybe most about that video. I mean, what Sid Roth says there and in effect approves of is outrageous in the extreme. But it's the applause of gullible charismatics who believe that story, which is a total lie, by the way. You know it is. And then some of them, somebody, somewhere, is going to be inclined to go out and try that. And you know how I know that? Because that's exactly what Todd Bentley did.
Yep.
And not kicking a baby, but he would kick sick people in the stomach, bash them in the head. And he specifically pointed to Smith Wigglesworth as the model for that type of violent supposed healing ministry. And in fact, it's documented that Todd Bentley ended up seriously injuring people that he kicked and beat and stomped like that. It's a foolish and dangerous aberration. It's clearly an aberration. The Holy Spirit does not work that way. God is not the author of confusion.
Hey, you're putting him in a box, Phil. Sorry. I'm just so used to hearing that. I just thought I could spontaneously throw that out. All right. It was his great-granddaughter, Smith Wigglesworth's great-granddaughter, who then came on. She's got her own charlatan show that she's putting on, trying to scam the people. And Sid asked her the question, you know, what was he doing when he was punching people in the stomach, hitting them in the head? Well, and she's kind of got that, you know, look like she's Catherine Coleman on her. Well, he wasn't really punching the person. He was punching the demon or the sickness. All righty. Okay, fine. Lady. Clip number three. This one's going to require, now you're going to have to listen carefully, Phil. This is Todd White, and this is going to be much more theological. He is going to go about the business of explaining kenosis, the emptying of Jesus. What does that mean? Now, Phil, I think this is important before we go through it. We need to rightly understand what was Paul saying when he told the Philippians that Jesus emptied himself, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, setting aside his rights. That's kenosis because of the word he emptied himself.
Yeah. Paul does use that expression.
Yeah.
But he's not saying Christ emptied himself of his divine attributes. He's clearly in that, throughout that context, he's talking about Christ's humility. He humbled himself. He stepped out of heaven where he sat in the throne room of God and became not only a man, but the lowest of men and died the most humiliating kind of death. What Peter's doing in that context is describing the depth of Christ's amazing humility. He's not suggesting that Christ divested himself of his deity. The heresy that you're referring to is called the kenotic heresy because it uses that same, the Greek word kenosis means emptying. The kenotic heresy teaches that Christ laid aside his divine attributes. So for a time, the kenotic heresy says he gave up his omniscience. He gave up his omnipresence. He gave up his omnipotence in order to become a man. Now, it's a confusing sort of error because it has the ring of truth to people who simply read the New Testament. You can see that Christ did grow weary. He got thirsty. He said he didn't know this. He said the Son of Man does not know the time of his return. So there was a sense in which in his humanity, Christ experienced the limitations of our humanity, our weaknesses, our limitations. When Christ was a child, you know, assuming he went to school or the equivalent, he didn't cheat by using his omniscience as God to decipher the algebra lessons. He learned, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's Luke 2:22. just like any of us would. But that doesn't mean that he gave up his divine attributes, because there are times when you can see him using his omniscience. At the end of John 2, it says he didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man because he knew. There are other times where he manifests his omniscience, and then times when he manifests the limitations of his human brain. When the woman with the issue of blood touches the hem of his garment, he says, "Who touched me?" And as I think it was Henry Morris said, you don't get the impression from that he's pretending. He's asking to get that information. So Orthodox theology says, look, Christ retained all of his divine attributes because he can't, as God, he cannot change. He can't divest himself of those attributes. But as a man, he never made independent use of those divine attributes. I think that's how Augustus Strong worded it. He gave up the independent use of his divine prerogatives, so that when he did use his omniscience or any of his other incommunicable attributes, it was at the behest and according to the will of God. But normally he functioned as a man, but doesn't mean that he gave up.
Now, the canonic, the false canonic theology, I hate to surrender the word, but that's what we've got because it's called canonic theology. They would state, no, Jesus left his divinity. I don't know that they explain where. Like where it didn't exist. He stopped existing as God. He left it in heaven or something and just became a human being. But what the bottom line is, they would teach that the person of Jesus Christ that walked this planet was just a man, 100% yes, man, but zero God.
Or there's a variation of it that says he only functioned as a man, that he never, ever made use of any of the divine attributes, that when you see a miracle happening or whatever, that is Christ using the Holy Spirit to do it. And therefore they reason. And here's why this doctrine is so common among prosperity gospel charismatics. Their rationale is, therefore, if Christ was only acting in his humanity and using the power of the Spirit to do these things that were godlike,
then you can too.
Then you can do these things too. You have the same power he did.
Yeah, because as you stated, normally that is the way that he operated, under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, only doing that which the Father told him to do. Because we don't want to get into the mixing and the mingling of the two natures, because he wasn't a demigod.
Well, that's right. But the problem with the canonic view is to regard the Holy Spirit then as something that's totally contrary to Christ. It's a deficient view of the Trinity. It wasn't as if he was using an alien power when he acted in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is his Spirit the action.
Yeah, right.
And there are times in the life of Christ where you see him in his deity and you cannot say, oh, that's something I could do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Take, for example, the most obvious one, the Mount of Transfiguration, where he pulls back the veil of his flesh and lets his divine glory shine through. That is God. That is not, you know, a mere man doing a miracle by an alien power.
100% God, 100% man. Now, this is Todd White, and Phil, this is just such a mess. You just say stop when you need to.
There was no way. 613 laws and 10 commandments and performing them every day perfect and never missing one was the only way that you could have right standing with God. And God had mercy on us and he sent Jesus, who was born as a man. He wasn't born as God. He didn't walk as God. He had...
Okay, stop.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, see, That is, even for someone in canonic theology, that's a really deplorable way to say it. He was not born as God. His name, Emmanuel, means God with us. That's the whole point. This is God in the flesh. And he's denying that. He's denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's the very error that the Apostle John says in 2 John. Anyone who comes teaching that, you're not to welcome in their house. You're not even supposed to give him a greeting. He has just marked himself, assuming he believes what he says and is willing to defend that doctrine. He has just marked himself as a heretic, you know, right out of the Gnostic tradition.
Yeah, well, Phil, my contention with both Todd White and Bill Johnson, quite honestly, I don't think they're good enough theologians to really even know what they're saying. They kind of zim back
with
and
that.
Forth.
You could put Kenneth Copeland in the same camp. He says these things. He has this kenotic notion of the incarnation as well. And I think Kenneth Hagin probably did as well. So it's just very common in that extreme branch of the charismatic movement that has given rise to the NAR, the prosperity gospel, all those errors that we associate with the most extreme charismatics often are revolve around and maybe even grow out of this faulty view of the incarnation.
Here's Todd White.
Walk and be limited as a man on the earth. Some people think that's blasphemy. I'm not taking away divinity from Jesus.
Well, yeah, he just did, actually.
Yeah, he said he's not born as God. That's the definition of taking away divinity from him. The difficulty and why so many people are confused by this is it's close to the truth. Christ did become a man. He did live as a man. He did walk as a man. He was under the law, born under the law, Galatians 4. So he is fully human, but he is also fully divine, and that's what Todd White is denying. It's really hard to walk this tightrope because there is a tendency, I think, among the current generation of evangelicals, even going back 50 years or so, to downplay the humanity of Christ. And we mustn't do that either. He is fully human. That's true. But to turn around and say, then that means he's not fully God, is to deny the fundamental truth of the incarnation.
Yeah, while he was a man, he was upholding the universe by the word of his power.
I think it was Henry Morris who said that too. He said, it's a great mystery, but Christ, while he was
a baby
in his humanity, limited to this space as a baby in a manger, he nevertheless filled heaven and earth and held everything together by his divine power. I don't know how to explain that, but you can't deny it.
Well, this is Todd White, and he's just all over the map.
Jesus had to lay it all aside. He had to lay aside. Yes, he was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. God had mercy on us, and Jesus was sent. Mary was impregnated, not by man, but by God. Jesus was on this earth as the Son of Man. He was fully God, but he had to do it as a man.
See, that he doesn't know what he's talking about.
Yeah, because he's just now said he's fully God, but
it is going back.
Yeah, no, this is too confusing to be really worthwhile to anybody, and I agree with your assessment. I think these guys who teach this kind of stuff are, doctrinally speaking, novices who really aren't qualified to teach and shouldn't be handling issues like this. They shoot from the hip a lot, but nevertheless, this is at the very best confusing. And my strong suspicion is this is just—he's a rank heretic. He's just
a fulfilled. Wouldn't have been completed unless somebody came and walked out 613 laws and 10 commandments every day without missing one. Because if you miss one, you transgress them all. James 2:10 says that if you transgress one law, if you fulfill everything but you miss one, your whole life is a wash.
All right, so Jesus the man kept all of the laws, so he was 100% man. He wasn't God, yeah, but he didn't stop being God because I have no idea what he's actually trying to say here.
Yeah, when he says Christ lived perfectly under the law, that much is true, but it has nothing to do with his giving up his deity, or as he said in the beginning, he wasn't born as God. Yes, he was. That's the whole point of the incarnation.
And you know, there's a bigger problem here ultimately too. I mean, because some people might think, well, you're kind of getting into some pretty nitpicky stuff. If Jesus were not fully God, fully man, a man's death is not a sufficient payment for the forgiveness of sins of all those who would believe. We needed the death that would be a perfect representative and a perfect sacrifice both. Without that, we're in trouble.
Exactly. This is anything but nitpicky too, Todd. If you go back and just study the history of doctrine, read any, you know, historical theology textbook, and one thing that stands out is that the first four centuries of church history were dominated by controversy over these very issues. They were so basic that it was really the first threat to the existence of the church and the truth of Christian doctrine, that people attacked the very same ideas that Todd White is attacking here. And the only reason it seems nitpicky to evangelicals today is because people in our churches are typically just very poorly taught. They don't have the requisite doctrinal anchors to listen to something like this and discern what a serious error it is. And so they think, well, this doesn't sound that bad. I mean, a lot of what he says is very close to truth. And you even admit that what he says about Jesus keeping the law is true. And then he turns around and says he's fully God. So how can you criticize his doctrine? My answer is because it's false. And he doesn't, when he says Christ is fully God, he clearly does not mean what Christians have confessed historically by that.
No, and the truth is, the whole thing in totality, that 1 minute and 11 seconds, is nothing short of a complete dog's breakfast.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?